this particular squad of my son and his team, and we were pretty good. We were undefeated, you know. And I, it was a couple years ago. Isaac was about six, and I wanted to make sure we won. You know, I don't know if you know me, but I like to win. And we were getting ready for the game, and I look up at the other team, and there is a kid on the other team who at first glance I thought was the coach, okay? This guy was head and shoulders taller than anybody on our team. He was a giant. And I know I've told this before to our college students, so forgive me, but as I'm looking at this kid, I'm like, this guy's huge. And he was above average soccer player. He wasn't the best on the team. He wasn't the best on the field, but he was better than normal. He was better than average. But what would happen was he would get the ball, and all the other kids would run up, and then they'd see the size of him, and they'd kind of get timid. And then he would dribble around the team, and then the first shot of the game, big boy gets the ball, and he shoots. And if you can get the ball off the ground at this age, you've got power. You know, if you kick the ball and it comes off the grass, you know, you're like, oh, man, that guy's good. You know, and so this kid comes up and the first shot of the game lifts and hits the crossbar of the goal and glances off. And every kid, you can just see now, he was scared, now he's terrified, okay? And Isaac, my son, he is my best defender. Like, he understands kind of instinctively where to be and in these smaller fields, and he does a good job. And I could just tell he had already cowered away for this guy. And there was a moment here of instruction, okay? Now, there's two types of instruction. There's like, hey, you know, make sure you move here, right? You know, you're in the wrong position, and it's instructionary. And then there's an instruction that's more impartation, that's more, I'm trying to awaken something in you, right? This is that's the latter. This is what I'm trying to do. And so I sit down with Isaac at the age where you can be on the field, and I'm watching this go down, and I come over to Isaac real gently. It's not true. I grab Isaac, and I grab him, literally, both arms, and I shit, no, y'all don't judge me. I know there's lots of judging going on right now. But I look at him, and I shake him. And at first, he looks terrified. He's scared. He looks at me, and I said, look at me. You are better than that kid. Do you understand me? He changes his demeanor. And look at me. I don't want him to touch the ball again today. No shots for him. Do you understand me? Yeah, yeah, yeah. The next time we go out on the field, here's the ball between Isaac and this giant. And Isaac's running, and that giant's running, and there was a collision. Right? There was two surprise kids in that collision. One was that anyone would challenge the giant. You know, he was, and then Isaac was thinking, that didn't hurt that bad, right? And so he took the ball, and this is true, that boy did not shoot another ball that game. Because there was something, not just instructed, something infused in him, right? I wasn't just trying to instruct him, I was trying to impart, or a better way, I was trying to awaken the strength that was in him, right? Isaac's strong, and he can be fearless, but anybody would have been intimidated before Goliath, right? And so I'm awakening something in him. And this is what I imagine Paul is doing for Timothy here. There's something in Timothy. And as we'll read at the end of this passage, we're going to read this morning, wage the good warfare. That's what he says. Fight, son. And he's trying to awaken that strength within him. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We are going to talk about, and I've entitled this, Contend. Lift up your drooping hands. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to wage in the good warfare. Lord, there's a warfare that's not good, but there's a warfare we're called to engage in. Lord, help us this morning to do that. And Lord, I pray that we would see you, Jesus, as our strength, our hope, and our reward. In your name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, Paul was remembering, I remember who I was. I taught things that were against what God was doing. I didn't just talk about it, I challenged it. Something arose in me that was anger and fierce anger, even to the point of killing others because they were combating me. This is what Paul's remembering, what he was like. A good, religious teacher with great hatred in his heart, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. There's something in Christ that overflows to us in the gospel. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul, realizing that I'm a sinner, the worst of sinners, because I didn't just sin against God, I resisted him and anyone who called on his name. And so, understanding here that Jesus came to save sinners, not good people, but sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That when I put faith in him and what Jesus did, what he did in my life, he was putting something on display. Did you know that God is displaying something through your life? That's what Paul's saying here. That God doing something in me that's a display to what he is. It's amazing. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I can just imagine as Paul's writing this, and there's a passage in 2 Timothy that kind of parallels this. Paul's writing this, and he's remembering his testimony. He's remembering who he was. He's remembering the grace and the mercy of God and the love of God and the life of God. And as he's telling this to Timothy, he just spontaneously breaks out in praise. Who's awesome? That's what he's saying. Man, remember Jesus and who I was? And he is amazing. And praise came out as he remembered who he was, what he'd been through, and it culminated in this praise moment. And then he moves on. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may be taught and learn not to blaspheme. That's a scary little caveat there. Did you hear that? I won't spend a lot of time on that, but that was a phrase that Paul had used at another time to say, these guys are teaching what is contrary to what's true, who God is, and I'm going to have to remove them from fellowship so that maybe they'll get a picture of who Jesus is so they can come back. Right? This isn't an ultimate condemnation, but it's saying they can't be around. So here he is. Paul is charging Timothy to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, I'm not a boxer. I don't know if I've never boxed in my life. There was one time in college, it was in this dorm room suite, and there wasn't a lot of room to move, and I had a good shot at winning, but that was all I will say about that. But my friend Lane and Devon, why don't you come up here and demo for me real quick? Your boxing gloves are on the front row, so I know I got to tell Lane to calm down. This is just a demo, Lane. Don't attack anyone. Okay, yeah. Okay, so in boxing, so I hear, and I think it's common knowledge, right, that when you box and you're close together, Devon, can you show us the right posture? Okay, is that it? Okay, don't hit me. All right, so this is the posture, right? You face Lane, I'm afraid. Okay, so when you face each other, what's the right posture? Is that it right there? Okay. So in both of these postures, the hands are up. Now, why is that, Devon? You want to guard your face. That's the moneymaker, right? You don't want to get that injured. Yes.
Smile.
that's good. I like that. Yeah, that's good. And so what happens when, in that moment, let's say Lane drops his hands, well, he exposes himself, right? Yeah. There it is. Okay, good. Thank you, guys. So that's the, thank you. Y'all give it up for Devon and Lane. Y'all don't bring those to the office. I know what you'll be doing. Okay. And so we have this posture of protection. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, you've got to hold faith and a good conscience. I see this picture, this boxing picture, where that if you're going to fight this fight, if you're going to contend, that's what contending means, to struggle, then you're going to need to lift up your hands and contend, holding faith and a good conscience. I think one of these is obvious, and the other one is maybe not so obvious. And Paul is bringing these together. Now, what is our faith? Now, he uses the article V before faith typically, V faith, speaking that there is a doctrinal belief that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, living among men, living how we should have lived, dying a death that we should have died, and then rising from the dead. All those are historical events that we put our faith in. Not that it just happened, but there was a cosmic ramifications that the Son of God bore the wrath of God for our sake. Right, that's the faith, right? But it was bigger than that. He doesn't say the faith. He says faith. And so what is he talking about? I think he's talking about the paragraph he just finished. Saying, remember your testimony, right? How do we hold up our faith? How do we hold on to the faith? Well, we remember who we used to be. We remember who we are, not just in the natural Blake Dameron, second son of Tim Dameron, born in Rocky Mount, going to East. No, something, we got to look at the bigger picture. Who was I? I was a sinner. I was self-righteous. I was a hypocrite. I was, oh, look all good and pristine to the world, but inwardly my heart was selfish and destructive, and hate grew in my heart. All these things. Who was I? And I remember who I was, and I remember how Jesus in his loving compassion broke into my world and slowly and patiently wooed me after himself. He pried the hate out of my fingers by seeing the gospel that though Jesus was hated, he did not return hatred. And slowly pulling me out of a lifestyle and beliefs that were destructive and bringing me into faith in Jesus. I remember my testimony. What's your story? Has your life been changed? Is it on your lips? Do you remember? Are you holding up the faith? Because if we forget who we were and who he's made us, then our hands begin to slip and we begin exposed. What else is our faith? Well, there's a clear understanding of Paul of the gospel. And I have said this before, and I'll say it briefly and I'll move on, but I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, the most important thing you should do every day is preach yourself the gospel. And here, the painful reality is most in the church could not preach themselves the gospel. How do I know I'm preaching myself the gospel? Because at the end of it, there's praise. You see this? Paul preaches Timothy the gospel, and as he's hearing it, he's writing it down. He's probably speaking it to a friend who's writing it down for him, and he just breaks out into song. I mean, I've been discouraged. I've been walking around this building when no one else is, and I'm praying, and I recall the gospel, and I recall what Jesus has done to me, and I'll break out in song. That's how we know, because Jesus is the highlight of the gospel. It's bigger than that. He's not just the highlight. He's the goal. We can have this nice, tight theology, and we know exactly who God is, we know exactly who we are, we know exactly what God did, but we miss the point of all of that, which is Him. The Father and the Son, an intimate relationship, and we get to join in that by the Holy Spirit. The goal of the gospel is God. Why did He die? So that you might know Him. Why did He forgive you of your sins so you could walk around with a clean conscience? No, so that you can relate to a holy God and be a part of what He's doing. The goal of right theology, the goal of believing what He's done, is that you might walk with the living God. The goal of the gospel is God. And it's always been about Him. And when we forget that, we lose our hand and we think, man, because I'm believing the right thing, therefore I am right. We forget that the whole point of being right is to be with the one who is righteous, Jesus, to walk with Him, to know Him, to be spend time every day with Him, to worship Him in settings like Him, and then to worship out every day in our lifestyle, in our jobs, as worship to the one who loves us. and the one we love. The goal of the gospel is God. And then he says, with the prophecies previously made about you. So we've had our testimony. We've got the truth of the gospel. We've got God himself. We're lifting that up. He says, with the prophecies previously made about you. There was a moment, many believe here, at Timothy's ordination, where the body of elders laid their hands on him and began to speak over him revelation from God. Timothy, you're going to be great. You're going to pass through this church. I'm just assuming what's being said. We don't know exactly what's being said, but whatever it was supposed to strengthen Timothy. This is what he said. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, Timothy, wage the good warfare. I remember as a college student, I was 19, had hair down to my shoulders. I had a little shell necklace on. I was trying my hardest to be cool. And I stumbled in this church. My parents had just started going to a church in Rocky Mount, and the pastor there was a guy by the name of Jim Critcher. Some of y'all know him. He was mentored by a guy by the name of Jim LaFoon. And Jim LaFoon was visiting in that church at the time, and in the middle of the service, he stops what he's doing, and he sees, I don't know what he sees, but God called, I guess, caused him to call me out of the crowd. And as I came forward, he said, Blake, you're not going to leave the college campus as soon as you think. You're going to go back, and you're going to reap a harvest at ECU for years. Okay? And he goes on to say, man, prophecy and evangelism are going to flow out of you like two twin rivers. I remember it like it was yesterday because God imprinted something on my soul that day. And as I'm walking around stumbling in depression and addiction as a college student, I remember those prophecies. I remember that word. And I fought. I said, God, you said you would do this. And I fought with it. As I'm looking at providing for my family or believe in God for the finances to do with Jesus. You told me to do this. I began to fight the good fight of faith with the prophecies previously made about me. It was a day on campus and I was discouraged and no one wants to talk to me. No one wants to meet with me. I'm the worst campus minister ever that set foot on this campus. Right? I'd hear you're called to go back there and reap a harvest on the college campus. I was fighting with those. And what is Paul saying? Timothy, remember what God has told you? What has God told you? What has God spoke to your heart? Does it align with Scripture? Right? Is it align with God's character? Then take it and fight. Contend. What are you contending for this morning? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. You believe in God and you're going to remember the gospel. You're going to remember who you used to be, who I used to be. God, if God can help me, surely he can help my kids. And so you have to contend with the faith. You've got to hold fast to it. And then he goes on to say, not just your faith, because we know if we lose our faith, we've lost, right? That's an easy one, right? Boom, I'm open. But he says a good conscience. Some have rejected this singular, so we know he's referring specifically to the good conscience here. Some have rejected this and made shipwreck of their faith. What does it mean to have a good conscience? Well, sometimes it helps to know what the opposite is, right? So what is a bad conscience? The scripture says, he refers to three bad consciences. The first is a weak conscience. One of the places he refers to this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10. And the context here is that the church at Corinth, there was idol worship. And in order to buy meat in the market, the animals were typically slaughtered in sacrifice to false gods. But if you needed meat, I mean, what are you going to do? So you could either, and so Paul was saying there's some people that are struggling with, they have a weak conscience. They think because this was sacrificed to Artemis or Diana that they couldn't eat it. But Paul says, we know that these are nothing before our living God. That there's no God but God. That these spirits are nothing before our living God. And so if you want to eat, you can eat. But some struggle with that. They have a weak conscience. It's kind of like if you have an injury and it's tender. It's oversensitive. And so you might be trying to do something, like my son might be injured and I'm trying to help him. And in so doing, he's pulling back from me because it hurts. It's oversensitive. And so this is a conscience that's maybe a little oversensitive that tends itself. I'll use a very dramatic examples in one extreme, so not to offend anyone here, but there are some that would say, hey man, we can't even go to movie theaters because, you know, they're temples to false gods. So we won't even go there. That's a weak conscience, right? That what if they're showing the Passion of the Christ? You know, it might be good to see that, you know? It might be good to see Jesus crucified. And let that warm your heart, right? So we're trying to take we're taking something that's maybe neutral, and then we're saying, well, you got to stay away. We might say, hey, man, all alcohol is evil, and we need to prohibition again. But then we would miss the first miracle of Jesus who turned water into wine. Or we would maybe hurt Timothy, who's saying, man, take a little alcohol for your stomach. Wow. Maybe we would maybe went too far with a weak conscience. Maybe said, maybe like myself and our family who came out of maybe an alcoholic, my wife, an alcoholic background, so she said, I'm going to stay away. That's healthy. That's right, right? Because I know that when I get around that, I go too far. And so I'm going to make, and that's okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. And that's why we have to have liberty in Jesus, right? That you have a conviction about this, that's great. And you have a conviction about this, and that we need to have grace for each other. It doesn't need to be, this isn't universal here. But this is saying, you know what, you have a conviction, and you need to stay away from that. I'm going to help you stay away from that. I'm going to honor that. I'm going to love you in that way. And so here, Paul is saying, but we can't have a weak conscience. We can call something that's wrong that maybe isn't wrong. Okay? And then he goes on to say, you can have a seared or a callous conscience. He goes and says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What is that? Maybe if I was strong enough, LT's a big man, right? And maybe if I was strong enough, I could take LT's hand, which I'm not, and I could force it in to some fire. Okay? And I could hold it there. And then LT's hand would get, it would start to burn, it would hurt, and he would just fling me off like some small animal. But if I was strong, maybe I got 10 guys and I held it in there. Eventually, he wouldn't be able to feel it. His nerve endings would be destroyed. It would be seared like a hot iron. And so your conscience, if you do something that you know is wrong, right, and you do it, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Say, man, that's wrong. But if you continue to do it, your body, your soul, your whole person cannot continue into this contradiction. And so in order for you to function in life, you will grow callous to that. There was a time where I was doing that. I was continuing to do something I knew was wrong. The first time I did, it made me sick. But I continued to do so, and I remember waking up and being very much afraid because I felt nothing. Then I knew, man, it's so bad. My conscience is seared. I can't even feel it. But the bad part about a seared conscience is not just that you can't feel what's wrong. You can't feel anything at all. When you sear your conscience, you sear the very thing that you're using to relate to God himself. That he would convict you of sin, you feel nothing. That he would show you affirmation, that I love you as my son, my daughter, you feel nothing. You have a seared conscience because you've been doing what you knew was wrong continually. Right? And now you feel nothing. That's a seared conscience. Thirdly, there's a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15 said, to the pure, all things are pure, but to what, even to the what is pure, to the unbelieving and the disobedient, they have a defiled mind and conscience. See, you cannot continue to live in hypocrisy but so long. And then you will have to change what you think about it. You cannot live in that contradictory lifestyle forever. Your body can't function, and you will change your mind. And that's where the interconnection between your conscience and your soul and your mind and your body are so interconnected that if you continue in this way of life, you will eventually justify it. I just drink on the weekends. Well, it's Thursday. It's kind of, in Greenville, that's the weekend. Right? And now it's every day. Okay, and that's okay. It's not a big deal. Right, and we've justified it in our mind. I just talked with that person at my job. Right, we're not doing anything inappropriately. We're just talking, and before you know it, it's a relationship, it's a friendship. Man, I'm married. Is this even right? Well, you know, as long as we don't touch each other, it's okay. And we've justified it. We've lived a contradictory lifestyle. Now we've defied our conscience. And that's fine. It's cool. It's good. And here's what that does to us. Now, here's the good news. Hebrews 9:14. Do we have that scripture up? It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is what's amazing, is that in Jesus, it doesn't matter where your conscience is this morning. You could have a seared conscience, you could have a defiled conscience. But in Christ, he can massage your conscience back to life. That as we look on the blood of Jesus, that the Lamb of God slain for us, that as we enter into intimate relationship with him and walk with him, the Spirit of God will massage our conscience to tenderness. I remember I couldn't cry if I wanted to, right? I remember at moments at funerals or something, I'm supposed to be crying here. I'm supposed to be feeling something, nothing. Right? And as I walk with Jesus and fall in love with him and look at the gospel and realize what he's done for me, get in his presence and let his presence wash over me in worship, that I don't just sit there and a passive observer, but I engage with God in worship and he pours his presence. He begins to massage my conscience. Next thing you know, man, I can't even do much of anything now without crying. Right? And God is working. He's massaging me and making my heart tender again, where maybe I was calloused, I'm tender to this. Maybe it was overly sensitive to this, now it doesn't freak me out. Okay? I can move. I have a good conscience. It works correctly. When I touch something hot, that's bad, right? I'm going to stay away. And so this is the beauty of Christ, is that he can awaken our conscience. He can heal us. So what have we said this morning? Now ultimately, what is this passage saying? It's saying we have to contend for the faith. Who is God? Who are we? What's true about our relationship to him? We can only relate to him through Jesus. Let's fight for that. It's not by works that we're saved. It's not just an empty confession and live how we want, are we saved? But we're saved by the grace of Christ, which teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Right? That's what we're ultimately contending for. And yet, all of us are contending for something. Maybe right now in your life you're contending for that thing, that marriage, that health. Maybe you're in marriage, but man, we know it could be a lot healthier, and so you're contending for that. Maybe you're contending to raise your kids. I mean, I'm contending every day to raise my kids. Jesus, help me. Make me patient, you know. I could really relate to Ugo. My wife has gone all weekend too. And my children were lacking some things this morning, and I felt really convicted, so don't tell my wife when she comes back, but all the body parts were there, so I'm okay on that. I'll pass with a C+. But we're contending, right? It could be maybe your job, maybe your career that you're fighting. Man, I'm contending for that. Don't drop your conscience. Don't violate what you know to be true and good just to get ahead. Keep your conscience up. You have a good conscience? Don't let go of your faith. Don't forget who loves you, has died for you, just so that you might bypass. So what are you contending for this morning? Let us hold faith, our testimony before God, the truth of the gospel, the things that God spoke into our heart directly or through another. Man, you said this to me, God. I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to contend with this. Holding faith and a good conscience. Hebrews 12 through 13. Betty, you can come forward. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. This morning, some of us have subconsciously, not really thinking about it, distracted by the things of the world. We've dropped our faith. We really don't even have a testimony. It's been just a perpetual lifestyle of failure and disappointment. And maybe I went to church and believe a couple things, but there's not a moment where my life was changed and there was a change of direction. And we need that. We need to put our faith in what Christ has done for us. We need to hear the gospel again out of our own mouths. That's my challenge to you this morning, is that this week, 7 days this week, you'll preach yourself the gospel. And see, maybe with some your own lack of understanding, there's nothing that helps you know how inept your understanding is than teaching, right? Well, teach yourself. See how you do, right? And then a good conscience, that we might remember that we have a good conscience and a clean conscience, not because we are perfect or we've done everything right, but because of the blood of Christ, who once for all did what I, Blake Dameron, could not do for himself. Jesus changed me. Jesus wiped away my past and continues to wipe away my sin. This isn't about living free from sin. It's about running to the cross as soon as it happens. See, maturity isn't the man or the woman who doesn't have to run to Jesus. Maturity is the man and woman who, how quickly they can run to Him. And so you might have been in the battle, and you might have been in the battle of your life, and your hands have been down, and you're beat, and you're bloody. You don't have faith anymore. You're not even sure. You don't even know what a conscience is. But you know what? There is a corner right over here with the people of God and the coach of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll just let the bell ring, get over here, get cleaned up, get full of the Holy Spirit, turn away from your sin, let the encouragement of God and the life of God and the Scriptures be put into you, you can fight again. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to lift our drooping hands, to hold faith and a good conscience. If there's someone in here this morning saying, Blake, I need to get right with God. I've dropped my faith. Maybe I never had it. But I want to lay hold of Him this morning. I want to reach out and grab Him. If that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you this morning, raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Raise your hand right where you are. Okay, you can put your hand down. If that's you this morning, just pray with me. King Jesus, forgive me for dropping my hand, for letting go of what's true. I need you. Forgive me. Do what only you can do, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. As we go this morning, my challenge to us, and I said it earlier, is that we would remember the gospel this week. Look in the mirror and tell yourself what's true about what God's done for you, who you are, and your future. And let that encourage you, let that practice strengthen and edify you this week. Thank you.